Today's reading is found in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 and 50. The following of your Bible is on page 864. And it's Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, on page 864 in the PR. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at a table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would also know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, You have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Let's pray. Father, we look to your word again this morning, and we look for the truths of what you've given us to apply to our hearts, and I pray that your spirit would guide my mouth, that your spirit would open our hearts, and that we would see your truth for what it is, that we would be convicted, that we would be encouraged, that we would be touched by you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think that this is one of the greatest stories of Jesus' ministry, because it is the reminder to us that even the most hopeless and sinful people in the world can find hope and transformation in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if there was ever a message that our world needs to hear, this is it. Sin in various forms has and does and is destroying the lives of people, leading to unparalleled problems, despair, darkness, confusion, and hopelessness. And yet the truth of the matter is, people in our world today are looking for hope. I've heard numerous testimonies, and I've read numerous articles, and I'm sure Priscilla could give you numerous examples of how abortion has caused great pain and hopelessness in the lives of many women. Chances are is that even this morning, some of you have had an abortion. But because of your shame, no one knows except you. And I'm here to tell you this morning that Christ came to die on the cross so that you could be forgiven and free from that bondage of sin. And I could stand in front of you and give you 1,000 other sins this morning that are keeping some of you bound. You need to know that there is hope and liberty through Jesus Christ this morning. That's what the story is all about. And on the other hand, some of you may be sitting here this morning thinking, well, you know what, I'm not sure if I can really relate to this message because I've never really done any of that kind of stuff. I've never had an abortion. I've never gotten into drugs. I've never gotten into the immoral behavior. I've never committed some horrific sin. And yet I also have to tell you this morning that you need Jesus just as much as anybody else. that is the other thing we will learn from this passage this morning. And so let's begin by looking, first of all, at the situation that we have on our hands here in verses 36 through 40. Verse 36 tells us that one of the Pharisees asked Jesus over for dinner. And it was customary, the practice was customary, to have a teacher that was teaching in the synagogue maybe that particular week and to have them over for a meal. Very similar to having a guest preacher over for lunch after a Sunday service. And these dinner banquets, whether permitted, would often be outside in a courtyard-like setting, or they would either be in a large open room in the house. And they didn't sit around the table and eat like you or I will as we go home after the service and have our lunches. They typically had a very low table, and it was very low to the ground, and around that table were often some low couches or some pillows. And then they would recline there, and then they would just kind of put, you know, lean on one elbow, and then they would angle their feet away from the table, and there they would just relax. They would have interaction with each other, and just it would be just kind of a long afternoon of eating and talking, and I don't know about you, if that was me, it would be a quick eating and going to sleep probably on Sunday afternoon. So I'm not sure how well I would do with this particular style of having dinner. Now the motive is unclear, at least up front it is, as to whether or not Simon really wanted to be hospitable to Jesus, or if he was looking for a way to be critical of Jesus. It would be my opinion that the latter was the case, because evidently that had been the case to this point with the Pharisees, who have been getting more and more bent out of shape by what they're hearing from Jesus, because it was against everything that their religious establishment was standing for. The other thing that bugged them is that Jesus was hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, as Jesus himself refers to in verse 34. And then I think as we go through this passage, you'll of course see that Simon does become rather critical and skeptical of Jesus. Now, despite the fact that Jesus was pretty tough on these religious leaders, and we've already seen that through the book of Luke, these people that thought they had their spiritual act together by following their own moral rules or external codes, Jesus still accepted the invitation to have dinner. And we look at that, and as we become very critical of these Pharisees, we ask, why did Jesus even go and have dinner with them? The answer is because Jesus doesn't hate the Pharisees. Jesus hates what they do. Jesus hates their attitudes. Jesus hates what they preach because it is so opposite to the true meaning of what the gospel is. And yet, these are the people that still need to know Jesus. And it's a really beautiful thing to go through this passage and really see how Jesus made it so plain and simple for Simon to understand that he too needed forgiveness of sins. Now normally when you invited somebody over, you would do a number of things for your guest out of common courtesy in these days. One is you would greet them with a kiss on the cheek, which is a symbol of peace. Now that might be kind of a symbol of yuck for us, but that was just a customary thing. It actually is a customary thing in many places around the world today. They would then have someone there to wash your feet as a guest, because people's feet that day were extremely dirty and kind of gross, because you just wore sandals around an environment that was just nothing but dirt and a bunch of other unclean stuff around you. Their own imagination for that. And then they would anoint them, and usually on their head with some oil or perfume. And as we'll see later, none of those things occurred in this particular situation. Now it's in this setting that in verse 37 it says that a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he, referring to Jesus, was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment.
And then you may be wondering, how in the world did this woman get into this event to begin with? And actually, the answer is it really wasn't that difficult, because these banquets, these dinner banquets, were often open to the poor people to get some of the leftovers, or it was often just open to the community at large to come and simply observe and listen to the big religious boys talk as they reclined around the table. They couldn't say anything, but they could stand back and they could just listen. And so this woman, whose name we are not given, takes initiative to come to the banquet for a very specific purpose, and it is not to listen to the big religious guys, but it is to see Jesus. And at first we may not think much of it, but the truth of the matter is, even though we are not given her name, everybody knows who she is. And it's for all the wrong reasons. You see, she had a reputation in the city of being a sinful woman. Her life was full of sin, and likely that of prostitution. And so when she enters this room, everybody knows who she is. They know what her reputation is. And they are utterly shocked that this woman would actually be present at this dinner. If that's not shocking enough, she goes to Jesus and begins doing what Simon the Pharisee failed, neglected to do. Now, it would appear that the woman's intent was to simply anoint the feet of Jesus. But once she gets to Jesus, she begins to weep uncontrollably. The question is, why? Was she just putting on a scene? I don't think so. She is humbled, and she is grateful, and she is overwhelmed with the hope and the forgiveness that Jesus has given her. And so these are tears of sorrow mixed in with the tears of joy that she is now free from the intense guilt of her sin. So the closer she gets to Jesus, the greater reality that sets into her heart and mind as to what's actually taken place and the transformation that's actually taken place in her. Listen, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you are overwhelmed with His grace and mercy in your life. The more thankful you are for what you now are in Christ versus what you once were in the guilt of your sin. And so she weeps at Jesus' feet, but she does nothing to wipe the tears away from his feet or off of his feet. She's come unprepared for that. And so she uses her own hair, lets down her own hair to dry his feet, which is as big of a social taboo as taking your dress off in public. You need to understand the risk involved with what she was doing. You know what? She wasn't concerned with what everybody was thinking about her. She was concerned about Jesus. She was keeping her eyes on Jesus instead of worrying about what everybody else is thinking. Boy, isn't there a lesson to learn there? And then she kisses his feet multiple times in adoration and then anoints his feet with her perfume. Tell you what, if there was any kind of conversation going on at the table, it was now deadly silent. As these people were taken back with the scene and thinking, what in the world is this woman doing here? Who does she think she is? And you can just feel the tension in the room. As nothing is said. And yet, can you also imagine how awkward it would have been for this woman to enter this room of holy rollers who think they've got their spiritual act together, and knowing what kind of reputation she has with them, she took great risk to enter a place where she knew there would be contempt for her. Now let's just think about that for a minute. Just imagine if everybody in this place this morning just discovered the sin or the sins in your life that would be the sins that you would never want anyone to know about. How would you feel if you were to walk in this morning realizing that everybody knew of those things? Now, this woman walks into this situation knowing full well that she has already been considered an outcast. I would hope that would not be the case here. She would have been considered dirt. She would have been considered someone that no one would associate with. She was despised. Question is, why in the world did she choose to put herself in that position? I'll tell you why. Because there was a man there named Jesus, the Son of God, who had compassion on her and showed her mercy. It was a man named Jesus that had radically transformed her life. See, no matter who you are, and no matter what you've done, no matter how the world, or no matter how even religious people may label you, it is safe to come to the feet of Jesus. Because he loves you, and he can forgive you of what no one else can forgive you of. So I would just remind us this morning, don't let Satan use the shame of your sin to keep you from repenting of your sin. It's one of the reasons that we continue to walk bound to our sin, and we can never experience the abundant life of walking in fellowship with Christ. So let me repeat that. Don't let Satan tempt you into not repenting of your sin because of the shame of your sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Let's remind ourselves that Jesus himself said in Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden with what? With sin. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Beautiful verse. And then as you get to verse 39, you discover that the Pharisees, and in particular Simon, is not only disgusted with this woman, but he is obviously disgusted with Jesus as well. Because he goes on to say, if this man, or no, actually he thought this, and he doesn't say it, he thinks it. He says, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. In other words, if this Jesus was really who he said he was, first of all, he would have known who this woman is. And second of all, if he would have known who this woman is, he sure as goodness wouldn't have let her touch him. He's disgusted. And actually what Simon would have loved to have seen is that woman and to just escort her out of that place and say, just get out of here. Oh, Simon would have applauded that. tell you that self-righteous people have no compassion on those that are in. They only want glory for themselves. Jesus responds to Simon's thoughts. Not only indicates that Jesus knew who this woman was, but also indicates he knew Simon full well too. He knew his heart. And so Jesus puts an elementary illustration, secondly, before Simon, as Jesus says to him, he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. In other words, Jesus is saying, I know what's going on inside your heart, Simon, so let me just tell you a couple things to help you understand what's going on here. Verse 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, I should say, which is about 1.5 years worth of wages, and the other 50, which is about 2 months of wages. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Here's the question. Now, which one of them will love him more? Well, it's about as simple as a parable as you can come up with. Because the answer is a no-brainer, and Simon fully knew it was a no-brainer. So in verse 43, with great hesitation, Simon answered, the one, I suppose, right, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus going, Simon, you're brilliant. You're exactly right. You judge correctly. And you know what that means, Simon? What that means is that this woman is the 500th sinner, and you are the 50th sinner. And yet, it is this 500th sinner woman that was the one that recognized that she was bankrupt and in debt, and is absolutely beside herself that her debt, which is referring to her sin, has been paid in full. And so Jesus looks at Simon and says, look what this woman has done. All the stuff that you never attempted to do. This is amazing because what Jesus is actually doing is he's using the sinful woman as an example to this holy man. I've got to think Simon is just completely blown away at this point. It's one of the beautiful things about being redeemed. God not only forgives you of your sin, but he actually takes has crud in your life, that crud sin stuff that happened in your life, and he uses it for his glory. And he uses you to minister to the lives of other people in ways that you could never do otherwise. That's how good God is. He forgives you, but then he uses you to boot. It's exactly what Jesus is doing here with this woman. Goes on to say, verse 47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, can't even try to sugarcoat anything here, was denied that this woman was a great sinner. But he says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Now the thing we need to understand here is that this woman did not obtain salvation because of the things she did for Jesus. Because if that's the case, then we might as well get rid of most of the Bible, which explains that we're not saved because of our works. What is happening here is that this woman is demonstrating a grateful heart because of her salvation. She is worshiping Jesus because her life has been transformed. So she wasn't converted in this particular situation. So, well, when was she converted? Well, I really don't know. It very well be that she was one of those people that were standing amongst these large crowds, listening to the teachings of Jesus, over a period of time, and all of a sudden, as she began hearing this great message of hope and forgiveness, that she took it, she applied it to her own life. Maybe she had a conversation with Jesus after he was teaching. I don't know. We don't even know if she met Jesus until this point. Okay, so we need to understand that Jesus is not somehow suggesting that because you've done all of these nice things for me, now I'm going to do something nice for you, and I'm going to forgive you of your sin, and we'll just call it even. That's not what Scripture tells us. In fact, in verse 50, Jesus makes it abundantly clear when he says, your faith has saved you. And then thirdly, we see the proclamation. In verse 48, Jesus makes this statement, and he says, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Referring to what had already happened, and that nothing had changed in spite of what Simon and all the other people in that room had said about her. For some of you, that's an important lesson to learn, because you know what? You may be Christians even, but you continue to walk around feeling condemned by the enemy, who reminds you often of your past sins that have been forgiven by God. And you need to remember, as Romans 8:1 says, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. First, you should memorize and repeat often, because the enemy will repeat often to you your past sins. I think these words, your sins are forgiven, are maybe the most beautiful words you could ever hear in your entire life. Have you heard those words? And have you applied those words to your life? Have you experienced the joy of being free from the guilt and heaviness of sin? I can't answer that question, only you can. But all I can tell you is that this is this woman's finest hour. She's never experienced anything greater than this moment. And she is overwhelmed with joy as to who Jesus is and what he's done for her. There's a lot of lessons to learn from this, and so let me just give you some of those as we conclude this message this morning. A number of observations that I'd like to make. I think there's six of them. Number one. A greater understanding of forgiveness creates within us a greater affection for Jesus. Some of you wonder why you're not very excited about Jesus, very in love with Jesus, why you don't want to worship him, or why you don't have much affection towards him. This is important to understand. You may ask, does that mean that the more sin I've had in my life, the more affectionate and thankful I will be? Not necessarily. Because the fact is, we're all in the same playing field, and we are all subject to the wrath of God, and until we see the reality and the vastness of our hopelessness without God in the cross, we will never have great affection for the God that gives us hope at the cross. Grace and mercy mean little if you think little of your sin. And I have to say that the more I understand my sinfulness before God, the more I want to worship him for his grace and mercy, the greater the gratitude that grows up inside of my own heart for his love for me. One understanding of his forgiveness will stimulate a greater affection for Christ. Number two, the amount of sin in your life does not change one's need for forgiveness. that Jesus was making it clear that Simon was just as bankrupt as the woman. Okay, so what we need to understand is that bankruptcy is bankruptcy no matter what the numbers look like. If you can't pay, you can't pay. Right? The truth is, none of us can pay. Romans 3:23, because we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? Translation, we're all bankrupt. And as much as we like to categorize our sins, there's only two categories. It's either holy or unholy. And the only one that qualifies as holy is Jesus. And so you know where that leaves the rest of us? That leaves the rest of us in the unholy category, bankrupt and in need of God's forgiveness. And when we accept that forgiveness, God imputes his righteousness to me as he takes my sin away from me, and then I become holy because of his holiness. So the amount of our sin in our life does not change the need for forgiveness. Thirdly, the worst kind of sinner is one who does not see his sin. Okay, again, both Simon and this woman were sinners and in need of forgiveness. And we ask this question, well, which one is worse? The answer, in this case, is Simon. He's the worst of sinners because in his pride he sees no sin in himself. Okay, so you might ask, are you saying that this holy man is worse than this woman who was a prostitute? I'm saying yes. Because he doesn't think he needs redemption. Because he thinks that God is totally fine with his condition. Because he thinks that his morality is sufficient for his salvation. And yet we're reminded of what Paul even said himself, that he was the chief of sinners, the guy that followed the law to a T, better than anybody else. And he says, I'm the chief of sinners. Why? Because of my self-righteousness. Because I was basing my salvation on all of my religious accolades and activities and things that I was committed to. In that was blind to my own sin. The problem with Simon is that he was so hard-hearted that he had no idea that he had sinned in his own life. The only thing he could see was the sin in this woman's life. The only thing he could see was how detestable this woman was. Because we jump all over the issue of abortion, and justifiably so, yet in the same breath, we're killing each other with our own words. We jump all over an issue like homosexuality when on the other hand, we secretly say nothing about our immoral thoughts. Truth is, we need to be more like this woman in this passage who saw nothing but her own sin and was broken and was repentant of it. Instead of worrying about everybody else's sin. Number four, we're saved by faith, not good works or acts of love. Ephesians 2:8-9, you know the verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's not because you grew up in a Christian family. It's not because of your church attendance. It's not because of your good moral living, especially in relationship to how other people live their lives. Okay, it says it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. We are saved by faith, not good works or acts of love. Number five, Jesus has the authority to forgive our sins. Though the Pharisees questioned that authority, verse 49, it says, then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? I mean, come on. That's what they're saying. There is only one that is qualified to forgive our sin. It is only through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, who was holy as the Son of God, that was the only one qualified to die on the cross on our behalf and to forgive us our sins and to satisfy the holiness and wrath of God. And then number six, no sin is too great for Jesus to forgive. You need to hear this. There is no sin that is too great for Jesus to forgive. Jesus does not push anyone away from the table that comes and repents of their sin. Jesus paid your debt in full, and that is why he came to earth. That is why he went to the cross. Okay, so sins like abortion and sins like immorality or any other sin that you want to name is not too great for Jesus to extend his mercy and grace to you in your life. That is the message of hope. And so Jesus' closing words to this woman was, go in peace. And that is exactly what happens when your sins are forgiven. You go in peace. When you have the presence of Christ living in you, there is peace because the Prince of Peace is living in you. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. That in one moment, I can be bound and miserable in my sin, and in the next, by putting my faith in Jesus, I can be free and be at peace. In one moment, I can feel the weight and the guilt of all of my sin, and yet in the next, the burden and the heaviness of my guilt can be gone because of who Jesus is. It's exactly what this woman experienced. That's why this is such a great story of hope. You found that one. Christ died for you to give you that hope. And he came to make your life a story. Let's pray. Have a very simple question as your heads are bowed. Are you looking for hope? Are you still bound in your sin? Maybe because of your shame. Maybe because you thought your sin was just simply too great for God to forgive. But the truth of the matter is, all of the sins are lies. The passage this morning is a reminder of what Jesus can do to give you hope. So I'm asking, do you have hope? Do you want the hope? And if you're struggling with this and you come to the realization that, you know what, I need a Savior to come and forgive me this morning. And I just want to make a commitment to asking Christ to come into my life to forgive me of my sin. And you just want someone to pray for you in regard to that, would you just put your hand up where you are and hold it up for a second so I can see, and then we'll pray? Is there anyone like that? Saying yes? Okay, I see you back there. Anyone else? Father, this morning I pray that we would recognize our need for you.
whether we're what we would consider a moral person or whether we would consider ourselves a very sinful person. The truth of the matter is we're all sinful people in need of your grace. And so I pray for those that have never gone to the cross and accepted Christ by faith. I pray that their eyes would be opened to that truth. I pray for the rest of us, Lord, that maybe struggle with certain other sins, even as believers. And maybe we hide in the shame of that. We say nothing about it, and yet we continue to be bound. Would you free us? Would you give us courage to come to your feet? Even if others look at that and go, oh my. Maybe we care less about what everybody else thinks. Do what we